Remember that you can use, those of you who like to use your iPad or your iPhone or whatever, you can get on the app called YouVersion, click on Live, and the password is Sanctuary, incidentally, for getting on online, if you like to do it that way, and you can follow along. The sermon outline is there, some links that are helpful, too. Some of you enjoy doing that, and we want to continue to make that available for you. While you're finding that, let me just share with you a few things going on in church life and ways you can be involved and connected missionally as we grow together for the glory of God. And I understand that we have a video clip. Let's check this out. Mothers of Preschoolers, MOPS, ministry right here at Henderson's First. So let's check this out. Okay, well, that was pretty quick, and the way it started, I thought, yeah, I'm kind of interested in that. Sometimes I feel alone, you know, but this is for mothers of preschoolers who have unique challenges, and there'll be more information available, I think, at the doors today as you exit. If you're interested in that ministry, take one of the brochures, as that's going to be kicking back up here pretty soon at Henderson's First. And let me share with you a couple other things, too, just some reminders. Of course, we're always encouraging folks to be involved in both big group, small group, right? You want to be in a big group, corporate worship, and small group, Sunday school. Biblical basis for that, last part of Acts chapter 2, when you look at that, you'll note that the believers gathered together in a big group. Actually, it says they did it every day. They gathered together for corporate worship every day. Daily in the temple, it says. And then they also went house to house. They were involved in small groups as well, where they would have shared in the Lord's Supper and would have been involved in fellowship and intimate Bible study and encouragement together. So it's pretty cool to see that. Well, we need big and small group. And by the way, today in your small group in Sunday school, you're going to get information about Bring a Friend Day. Some cards are available to you. We want to encourage you to pick up a couple of those and invite people to come on September 18th. Bring a Friend Day. Real simple. You just put your name on it and you tear it off and you give it to them and you just tell them to come. And you're going to hear more about that in Sunday school. You'll hear more about it in the weeks ahead, too. But I encourage you to be picking up a bunch of those and inviting folks to come and be with us in worship. Hey, I learned, too, recently, last week, you know, our Hispanic worship is going on, remember, at 9 o'clock every morning. Hispanic worship downstairs. And another person came to know the Lord Jesus Christ last week in Hispanic worship. We just thank God for that ministry as it continues to grow. I think they're averaging around 25 each Sunday, started with, you know, just a handful. And we thank God for that. And we look for that to continue to grow. So just remember to be in prayer and invite folks to Hispanic worship also. I hope that you have your deacon ballots completed. They are due this evening. So if you have not completed your deacon ballot, and I'm raising my hand because I've actually got a ballot at the house, and I'm going to have to bring it back this evening, okay? But remember to prayerfully nominate men you believe to be servants. It's what the word means. Deacon means servant. And so we're nominating men for service as well as nominating a trustee. And so be sure and bring your ballots back this evening if you haven't already turned them into the church office. Hey, one other thing I want to share with you. You have an opportunity tomorrow evening and or Tuesday evening to hear a very good preacher. Van Avenue Baptist Church is having a special time of services and revival. And I meet about once a month with a pastor there, Eric Martin. And David Miller is coming to preach. And that name may not mean anything to a great number of you, but David Miller is one of the most gifted expositors in America today. He's been preaching over 45 years. He is unique in that he has a very special challenge physically. He has a degenerative muscular condition. He actually, these days, has to preach from a wheelchair. But verse by verse and powerful biblical exposition, Al Mohler of Southern Seminary calls David Miller one of the best and most powerful preachers he's ever heard. So he's in town, and 6:30 tomorrow night, or Tuesday night. I plan to go to at least one of those. I hope I can get over there. I really want to go probably tomorrow, but maybe tomorrow and or Tuesday, 6:30 at Van Avenue. Just thought I'd share that with you. I want to let you know about good biblical preaching and an encouragement to get the Word of God and be challenged beyond the Lord's Day when we're gathered together here. All right, how many of you are in Luke 12? Raise your hand. You're in Luke 12? Good. All right. I've got mine open before me, too. We're going to read the text in a moment. But before we do, just quick word about the context. Remember that kind of big picture. Ever since chapter 9, and especially chapter 9, verse 51, the Bible says that Jesus is making his way steadfastly to Jerusalem. So he's on a mission. His mission is to die for our sins on the cross. Okay, that's his mission. This is where he is headed. And as he is going, you know, people are following, right? You've got the disciples following. He's been speaking directly to the disciples recently, but there are crowds following him too. And it's like in today's text, it's like he just sort of pauses for a moment and he turns and to the crowds of hundreds of people who are following, he makes the statements that we're going to read here in just a moment. So these are people who are really not quite on board yet with Jesus. The disciples are there, you know, the followers, the intimate crowd. But these are people who are just kind of hanging around. And they're close to Jesus, but they're not committed to Jesus. And so he speaks to the crowd. And I want you to listen to what he says. As it may be, some of us would identify with people in the crowd. Jesus has a word for us. These are really thought-provoking statements and some really stirring questions, quite frankly, about whether or not we're really clued in to who he is or whether we are spiritually perceptive about the things of God at all. So let me invite you to stand in honor of the reading, as is our custom. I'm going to read verse 54 to the end of chapter 12 and follow along in your copy of the Word. We'll pray, ask for the help of God in our interpretation and exposition. Then when you're seated, keep your Bible open so that we can go through the verses a little more closely. Verse 54. Then he also said to the multitudes, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming. And so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be hot weather. And there is. Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it you do not discern this time? Yes, and why even of yourselves do you not judge what is right? When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you shall not depart from there till you have paid the very last mite. Let's pray here. Our Heavenly Father, as we bow before you, it's a very simple request that we have. We pray that you would open up your word to us. And we pray that you would open us up to your word. Speak to us as we're listening. Challenge us. Change us, convict us, encourage us, and meet our need as only you know. That you would be glorified, please, and that we would be edified. To this end, we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Please be seated. You know, when I was in college, I had a summer job in landscaping. And one particularly hot Georgia summer, I was running a little bit late, and I got up and showered and looked at my watch, and I was like, I've got to get going quickly. And because it was so hot outside, and I knew there was just a matter of minutes that I was going to be outside raking and shoveling and so forth, that I just decided I'd just carry my shirt with me, and I rushed outside of the house. In my shorts, didn't even have my shoes on, and barefoot, got into the car and put my shoes over there, put my shirt over there. By the way, this was in the days when, you know, I could go out in public without my shirt on, okay? You know how it is, you get older, cover up, right? Okay? But I didn't really think anything of it, and I'm on my way, and I'm running a little bit late. And as fate would have it, there's a DeKalb County police officer in a speed trap. He was ready to go. And what made it worse was it's actually a school zone, I confess. It was a horrible sin. But it was an area where there was not a lot of traffic, and so it was easy for people to just speed right through there. I'm not going to tell you how fast I was going. It was too fast. And this guy stopped me, rightfully so. And I must have looked like something, you know, a teenager, no shirt. He comes over to the car, and he looks in, and he said, "Son, do you realize it is against the law to drive without shoes?" And I don't remember exactly what I said. You know, I think I was acting pretty dumb. I looked pretty dumb, you know. And then I still remember in his DeKalb County, Georgia police officer voice, he said, "Well, let me clue you in." And then I prepared, and he did. He clued me in. He told me about the law. And to make sure that I remembered, he gave me a ticket, of course, as well. Let me clue you in. And I think of that phrase so many times as I'm reading the Word of God. You know, Jesus, without the meanness and without the malice, really in this text says, I want to clue you in. When he pauses and he looks at the multitudes and the hundreds of people gathered, many of whom perhaps some of us would even identify this morning, he has a word for us today, and it is, let me clue you in. I want you to think about your spiritual awareness. And I want you to think about your spiritual preparation for the judgment to come. That's what he's teaching in these six verses. Let me clue you in. It's a very nice thing to do, to clue people in. And Jesus is about that here in the text. Now, here's what I want to do. I want to go back through the verses, as is our practice. And I want to arrange the material into two main questions. These are questions that I'm going to ask of myself, ask you to ask of yourself as well. Jesus is our teacher. So we ask two questions in light of these six verses. All right? Here's the first question. I got to ask myself, number one, am I spiritually perceptive? Am I spiritually perceptive? Am I aware of spiritual things? Am I clued in? Okay. Or am I clued out? Or we might even ask, am I clueless, you know, about spiritual things? Let's look at these first three verses in the text again. 54, 55, 56. We're looking at spiritual perception. Because if you said, "Brother Todd, I just read verses 54, 55, 56. What's it about?" I would say spiritual perception. Well, why do you say that? Because this is what Jesus is talking about. Same reason you would say it. We read it again. It seems pretty clear. This is exactly what he has in mind. What is your spiritual awareness and what is my spiritual awareness? Okay, let's see if that's so as we look again at the verses. Verse 54, he said to the multitudes, "Whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say a shower is coming." And so it is. You know, you're right. "And when you see the south wind blow, you say there will be hot weather." And there is. Hypocrites, you can discern or interpret the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it you do not discern this time? How is it you can be so, you know, perceptive about earthly things and be totally blind about spiritual things? That is the main takeaway question for you and for me as we read those verses. Now again, just for the help of explanation, the two weather events mentioned here in verses 54 and 5, respectively. Verse 54, Jesus says to the crowds, you know, when you see this cloud rising out of the west, you have enough perception to know that a shower is coming. And that's true, you know, even today, I mean, in that area, to observe a cloud rising over the Mediterranean Sea meant that all of the laws of nature were taking place as the water began to evaporate and rise up and condense, especially as it made its way over the cooler hills of Palestine. Well, the result then, rain. This is the simple deduction, says Jesus, that you all make with respect to the weather. You know, you see this happening, you see a cloud forming, you know that rain's on its way. A good biblical illustration of this, we won't turn there, but you remember in 1 Kings 18, when Elijah and the great Mount Carmel victory, and Elijah says the rain's going to come after this drought. Here comes the rain, and Ahab's going to have to, you know, take cover and so forth. But do you remember Elijah sends his servant out as he prays? He sends his servant out, and he says, "I want you to go look for rain." And Elijah prays, and seven times the servant goes back and forth and back and forth. And finally, on the seventh time, he says, "I see a cloud. I see a cloud about the size of a man's hand, you know, that was forming over the Mediterranean." That meant that rain was coming. Okay, so what's the point? Jesus says you guys are really good about observing nature, making a simple deduction based on minimal evidence, true evidence, but making a simple deduction about the weather. You're really good at that. You know when it's going to rain. Oh, and you also know when it's going to be hot. Verse 55. When you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be hot weather. And there is. Blowing of the south wind meant that a sirocco was on its way as the winds blew across the hot desert. They brought, you know, heat. And so when you felt the south wind, and even today you feel the south wind blow in that area, okay, here it comes. Get ready. It's going to be hot. So Jesus says, hey, crowd, you guys are pretty good. You don't need the Weather Channel. You know, you're really good at discerning the times with respect to the weather. I commend you for that. Maybe one of them was even talking about the weather as they were making their way. I don't know. Perhaps, you know, it doesn't say, but maybe the wind began to blow, or they saw a cloud forming. And Jesus took the opportunity to make this statement. And his point is, as is very clear when we read verse 56, I mean, how else could it, you know, be interpreted? Verse 56, the very word, hypocrites, you know. As Jesus is speaking to the crowds, hypocrites, why are they hypocrites? He says, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it you do not discern this time? Which is to say, you know, you're using your faculties, your mind. You know, you observe with empirical evidence. You see things. You draw a conclusion about earthly things. But you are blind when it comes to spiritual things. And it's not a matter of you cannot. It is a matter of you will not. And this is why you are a hypocrite. Because I stand before you as the one who has come to be your Savior. And everything that the Old Testament says about me is coming to fruition, even now. And here I stand before you. And you're blind. Now this is the larger point, of course, that he is making. How is it, he asks, that you do not discern this time? You're very perceptive when it comes to earthly things, but you fail utterly when it comes to understanding spiritual things. You do not discern this time. Now, remember that this phrase, the time or this time, refers to the time in which Jesus is, the time in which he is speaking. All right. He has been saying, look, the kingdom of God is upon you. Do you remember this from the previous chapter in chapter 11, verse 20? If I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. OK, which is to say God's plan for you and for the entire world is at hand. The kingdom of God. And it is a kingdom, we've been over this before, but it's always helpful to review, right? It is a kingdom that is both now and what? And not yet. So it's already here on the one hand. Jesus has come, right? He says, I'm here. You know, I am your Savior. It goes all the way back to Luke chapter 2 with the angel appearing to the shepherds. And the Bible says, you know, here he comes, the one who is to be Savior of the world. And so I'm here. You know, I'm your Savior. But it's also not yet. We look forward to Christ's second coming. All right. When everything is consummated, the perfection, the glorification, all of that, heaven on earth. OK, that's the kingdom come and its fullness. So it's already here in part. But it's also not yet in its fullness. Hypocrites. You can determine the weather, discerning the face of the sky and the earth. But you do not discern this time, says Jesus, to those who are not following him. You have before you all the evidence you need. Remember that this crowd was largely Jews. So you have everything you need. You have all the Old Testament prophecies. You have the miracles I'm doing. You have all of my teaching. And you cannot discern the time. And you ask for a sign, you know. You want more evidence. And yet you use minimal evidence, like a cloud forming or a wind blowing, and you deduce from that what the weather's going to do. And yet the evidence that you have before you concerning me, you ignore. Not because you can't know the truth, but because you won't know it. You won't receive me as your Lord and Savior. Now that's a paraphrase of exactly what he's talking about here in the text. Spiritual perception. We're not much better, really, if you think about it today. I mean, we are pretty wise concerning worldly things, aren't we? I mean, even our priorities are not very much different from those of 2,000 years ago. On the front page, for example, of nearly every newspaper is an eye-catching brief summation of the weather, right? And if you want to find anything about spiritual things at all in the paper, it will be usually buried somewhere deep inside. As a race, as a people, we've really not changed a whole lot. Jesus may as well be speaking to us today, as indeed he is through his word. You know, you can tell me all day long about the rain, but he might say, you know nothing about, you know, my rain, R-E-I-G-N, you know, the rain of God. And yet the evidence is before you. And in fact, in your case and in mine, we have his word. With minimal evidence, we live our lives every day, every one of us, you know, making deductions based upon what we observe. I mean, again, this fascination with the weather, for example, continues to be illustrative of that very, very point. We know when the hurricane is coming, for example, as we were all watching recently. We have photojournalists on the spot, you know, in advance to catch the big news story. We can time things such as the sunset to nearly the second. But when it comes to far greater eternal spiritual matters, it's not that we can't, it's that we won't. By nature, we tune out. And so Jesus calls us hypocrites, you know. And he's trying to clue us in. He says, look, I want you to know what's going on here. Look, I'm at work in your life, you know. I'm here. Do you see me? Tell me about your spiritual perception, you know. I mean, I'm right here in your midst. Now, I wonder what happened, you know, if you thought about it. I mean, what happened just this past week, perhaps, where God was at work and you didn't even know it? You didn't even see. What was he doing in my life where I missed it completely? I mean, is it possible, for example, that while you have been waiting for like a big thing to happen in your life, the new thing or whatever, the new person, whatever, and come on, God, give me the big thing, and you tell your friend, you know, I've been waiting for months, perhaps years, you know, for the big thing, the big job, the big relationship or whatever. Is it not possible that God is at work through every single minute that you've been waiting for the big thing? And he's like, I'm at work here, 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 and here. And while you're waiting for your life to begin, life is passing you by. And I'm right now at work. And I'm guiding. And when I think of it that way, I think, man, what a hypocrite I am, you know? I mean, I can go about the business of life and nature and observing this and that, make deductions, conclusions all the time. Spiritually blind. Totally imperceptive to what God is doing and how he's at work. It's an indictment upon the crowds of people, even crowds that gather today in the context of worship. What about you? What about me? How about our spiritual perception? Now, here's the second question. After we ask, are we spiritually perceptive? It drives us to the next point, and that is, am I spiritually prepared? Spiritually prepared. Jesus gives a mini parable here in verses 57, 8, and 9. Contextually, we understand that the meaning of this mini parable here in verses 57 to the end is to be interpreted with respect to what we just read. And so he tells this parable, you know, that was spoken by him more than once and in a different context elsewhere. But here, the meaning is clear, and the meaning is prepare for the judgment. I want to read it again then with that understanding. Let me read verse 57 and following. Yes, says Jesus. Okay, he's continuing his thought. Yes. And why, even of yourselves, do you not judge what is right? When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you shall not depart from there till you have paid the very last mite. Now, when we study parables, we must resist the temptation to make some sort of equivalency between every character in the parable. And that's usually when we go way wrong in interpreting parables. And we say the magistrate means this, and the judge means this, and the guy is this, and so on. Parables have one main point. Jesus uttered a lot of parables. In fact, he uttered this very parable in Matthew's gospel in a completely different context. Contextually, it's very clear to us what he's saying here. If you think about it, with respect to what he just said, here I am in your midst, you know. Where's your spiritual perception, man? Don't you know, he may say, the kingdom of God has come upon you. I mean, don't you realize the weight of this thing? And then he gives this mini parable. And the mini parable can be summed up this way. I mean, there's a general truth here, right? Better to settle with one's accuser on the way to the judgment, okay, than to wait till you get there. Better to settle a case out of court, you know, than to get there and then to have to stand before the judge and then who knows what's going to happen. Now, let's think about this. That's the general truth. How is that related contextually to what Jesus has just been teaching? Let's think about that, right? You're sensible people, right? You've got your thinking cap. I've got mine on. And God has told us to love the Lord our God with all of our what? With our mind as well as our heart, soul, and strength, okay? So we back up and we think, okay, let's see. God in His providence preserved this story here Jesus told, and He's working through Luke to give us certainty in uncertain times. That's the whole point of the gospel. And Jesus has just taught us about spiritual perception, you know, be aware of what's going on and be ready, okay? And now He says, by the way, it's better for you to settle out of court than to wait until you stand before the judge. Well, then it becomes clear, doesn't it? He is telling us that we better be ready come judgment day. Are we prepared for that judgment? Are we prepared to stand before the Supreme Judge, capital J of the universe, to give an account for our life? And if we're not prepared, and if we don't settle out of court, as it were, it'll be everlastingly too late, as we'll identify with this guy who's been thrown to the debtor's prison. And a guy who goes to debtor's prison never gets out of debtor's prison. There's no way to make it right. You can't settle your accounts when you're in prison. So Jesus, taking an opportunity to clue us in out of love and concern for the judgment, tells us to get ready, you know? I mean, a paraphrase of the last three verses is, be reconciled to God. Now, why does he say that? Because he's talking to crowds of people who are close to him but aren't committed to him. People standing around, they're listening, they're hanging on the words, you know, of his teaching. They love seeing the miracles. Do a lot more of that stuff, Jesus. Even today, you know, we're drawn to the supernatural. Let's see some big thing. And I've come to the worship service today to see some kind of thing happen, man. Stir me, you know, make it happen, a show of some kind. You know, I want to see that. And Jesus says, hey, man, you're on your way to judgment. It would be wise for you to settle on the way. like the man in the parable. Take care of business before you get there. How about your spiritual perception? Are you aware of what God is doing in your life? What about spiritual preparation? Am I prepared really to stand before God? If we wait until it's too late, we're separated from Him forever and ever. So the point is, because the kingdom of God has come, we're to be prepared. We're to get our lives in order. We're to make our peace with God, getting right before the judge, you know, before it's too late. And you know what? On the one hand, this is a truth that is for both Christian and non-Christian, right? I mean, we've been over this before in this chapter. We're to live our lives as though Christ were to return when? Tell me. Yeah, today, right? Or any moment. And I challenged you 2 weeks ago. I said, get up every day and say something like this. Lord, help me live as though I knew for certain you were coming tonight at 6 p.m. And how would you live your life differently? And that is a similar point made here by our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, you know what? You're on your way to the judgment. Like a man who is on his way to court, you are on your way to stand before the judge. It is wise for you to settle your case out of court. Don't wait until you get there. Because as you know, a Christian, those of you who study the word closely, you know that when you stand as an unbeliever before the judge of the universe, what will you have to say? Well, you have nothing to say. We stand before the great white throne judgment in Revelation 20, 21. The Bible says that there's nothing for us to say at that point. Our name is either in the book of life or it isn't. But there is a sure word here as well for the Christian to prepare for Christ's return. To settle accounts, if you will, you know, on the way. I mean, do you really live in light of the truth of Matthew 18, for example? Where if you've got something against another person, and it requires you going to that person and confessing a sin, and asking for forgiveness, do you do that or you just ignore that and say, I'm not going to do that. Let somebody else do that. I'm just going to go on my way. But see, you and I are to live in light of the judgment to come, which means as Christians, we're going to repent of anything that keeps us from Christ Jesus and regularly moving forward in such a way as very much in the presence of our mind is I'm going to be before the Lord and I need to make certain that I've settled accounts. So that means if I need to forgive somebody, I'm going to forgive somebody today. And if I'm battling, you know, greed, I'm going to let go of my possessions today. And if I battle lust, I'm going to put off the old behavior of pornography today. I'm going to turn to Christ. We talked about this yesterday in men's breakfast, about in Ephesians 4, where it talks about putting off the old and putting on the new. And that is a daily discipline of every Christian who is being sanctified by the grace of God and becoming increasingly holy day by day. Do we live in light of the coming of Christ? He's coming again. But of course, these words are directed especially to those who linger in the crowd hanging around Jesus who have never once committed to Him, who are lost. You know what? You and I know by experience, and perhaps even our own experience, that just about every time we gather together in a context like this, that there's going to be a few of us, and we've been coming, and we're close to spiritual things, but we've never committed. We've never been, for example, some of us have not been saved. Some of us have not been baptized, the first step of obedience and following Christ. Still, others of us would say, well, I've made a decision for Christ, or I've never joined the church, I've never become actively involved. Jesus teaches us to examine ourselves and to ask these questions about our spiritual perception and spiritual preparation. And nothing is more important than our being reconciled to God. The Bible says, be reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. J.C. Ryle says, we have got nothing worth having in Christianity until we have peace with God. It's true. We have nothing until we have peace with God. Until this is done, nothing is done. And like the man in the parable on the way to the judge, so we are on our way to stand before the supreme judge. You know, that there is an appointment in our calendars. I make appointments in my calendar. The way our calendars are set up, my wife can make appointments in my calendar. Get out of calendar. You have 3 or 4 calendars in different colors and everything. But there's an appointment in my calendar I have not made. God has made. I don't know exactly when it's going to take place. I just know that it's going to take place. As God knows. Because Hebrews 9:27 says it is appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. That's the point of verses 57 to 9. You and I are walking and we're living our day every day and we're making our way, whether we're working, whether it's school, whatever we're doing, we're on our way to the judgment. I mean, ultimately, that's, you know, where we are headed. At some point, that will take place. In His love for us, Jesus pauses for a moment to ask you and to ask me whether we're spiritually prepared for that day. Based on the evidence, you know, can you make a deduction that God is real, that He is here, that He is speaking to us in His Word? Are you holding out, you know, waiting for some other thing to happen? You know, there's a place called Speaker's Corner in London. Maybe you've seen some of this. You know, maybe some of you have been there in Hyde Park, or you've seen on TV, or you've I don't know, maybe looked at YouTube videos or something like that. But this place called Speaker's Corner, if you're not familiar with it, it's a place in Hyde Park where you can get up and you can speak on anything you want. There's like a box. You get up on it. Politicians go there. People of all stripes go there. And you have permission. The police give you permission, you know, as long as it doesn't get out of hand. You have permission to pontificate on anything you want, any topic you wish, you know, and that's Speaker's Corner. I was listening to Alistair Begg once talk about a man who got up on the box at Speaker's Corner. And this man was an atheist. And so he got up on the box, and predictably, as you can imagine, he made a statement like this. He said, "They say there is a God in heaven, but I can't see Him. They say that there's a Christ who came, but I can't see Him." You know, and on he went like that for some time to a smattering of applause, you know, because this man was so successful in debunking the fools of Christianity, you know, on the basis of the fact that there was no evidence that he couldn't see God and he couldn't see Christ. And he got off the box and people clapped. And he was followed to the box by another man who had some difficulty stepping up on the box and kind of getting his balance, and his head was down. He didn't even look up to the crowd as he spoke. And then he said, "They say there is a sun in heaven. And they say that there's a moon in the sky. And they say there are stars to behold. But I can't see them. I'm blind." And then he got off the box and he got back into the crowd. And he had made his point rather eloquently, don't you think? There are a number of us, you know, we're holding out and we're waiting, you know, for some special thing. And we say, "God, if you would just do this, you know, then I'll get on board with you." He's done it. What more can He say to you than He said? He's made His way known to you. You don't need any more evidence. It's not a matter of cannot. It's a matter of will not. And that's why He can call you and me a hypocrite when we don't follow Him and we don't stand apart from the crowd and move up to the crowd of disciples, committed life followers of Jesus Christ. What about your perception? What about your preparation? Can you see God? Can you see the Christ who has come? Do you really know Him? Do you know Him savingly? Would you pray with me? Would you just bow your heads as we pray? Our Father, we pause just to shudder for a moment to think that it may be possible we would be so close to You and be lost, that we could be found in the midst of a crowd of people who hear truth spoken, who see evidence of Your handiwork, and yet tune You out and become really, in a great sense, just completely clueless to the mighty work of Your hand, God. Please help us. Help us to look within right now, to really examine our hearts. And help us to be honest as we think about the judgment and what Your Word teaches, and about the caution and the warning of spiritual preparation. We thank You that indeed through the faith that is ours by the gift of the gospel, that by grace through faith in Christ, we may be saved. We may be justified. We may be declared righteous by You. And we thank You that therefore, having been justified by faith, we can have peace with You. And I pray, God, for a soul here this morning, perhaps more, who doesn't know You savingly, who is on sort of the cusp, as it were, close to You, but not committed to You. And I pray that You get a hold of this heart today and change it. Draw us to Your side, Lord. Help us to live in light of the judgment to come. We might be wise to order our days and to settle our accounts quickly. Whatever that means for us as we prepare to move into the mission field this week, God, please get hold of our hearts in this moment and change us. And as we pray with our heads bowed and as we think about these questions and these statements of Jesus, I would tell you, listen to me. If you're not saved or you have any question at all about your salvation, come to Jesus Christ who loves you, who has divinely appointed this day in your life, has you right where you need to be to hear His Word and to come to Him and to flee the wrath to come, that you might be prepared to stand before the Judge of the universe, that your sin is covered in Christ Jesus, the One whom God made sin to be sin for us, that we through His righteousness may be completely covered and forgiven. Come to Jesus Christ and be saved. Some of you need to do that. Don't wait. Make your way in a moment. Come to the front. I'll be standing here. Other ministers standing here. Perhaps you come to either of us, any of us, and come and say, today I'm following Jesus. And I encourage you to do that. Don't delay. Take the hand of a friend who'll come with you to encourage you. Make your way to the front and come. God may be leading you to be baptized. You've not been, and you say you're a follower of Christ. And He's saying, okay, well, commit. You know, identify with Me in a very public way. And move from that crowd of uncertainty and uncommitted and step in here to the inner circle of those who are following Christ. Come and request baptism this morning. Maybe God's leading you to join this church family, to get connected with a church family who loves you, help you stay accountable. Our doors are open to receive you. So you come as He's leading. Father, we just pray right now. As we sing, as we think about what it is we've learned, You stir our hearts and we'll come. We trust in You. We follow You. Be glorified, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.